Richardson. Now, we're certainly happy to be back here in the house of the Lord with you tonight, because the building is sanctified by prayer and worship unto Almighty God, and He's pleased with our worship unto Him tonight, I know, because we're doing our best to be in the spirit and truth of what He has brought to us as vindicated in the last day. Now, we've been studying along lines of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great purchased possession of His blood, and I was just thinking that these many years ago, an old Scottish minister was approached by a young brother who desired to be a minister, and he wanted a little consultation with his old pastor and a little advice, and the pastor said, "Son, make much of the blood." And I think that's the best advice that anybody could ever give, because you're safe there. Because it's by the shedding of His blood that we have remission of sins, that we enter into the riches of His grace. In fact, the grace is based on the blood. Somebody paid a price in order that you and I might have it free. You know, there's a Latin phrase that says something for something, which means there's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to work for it, you know. America here is great for the free lunch. They tell me there's several agencies that'll take care of your needs. If you don't get satisfaction out of one agency, you go to another, and they all want to help you because it's a pork barrel scheme. If you don't come and get money from the government, then they don't have jobs. And so it's something for nothing. Well, it isn't something for nothing at all. Taxpayers paying for it. Somebody's paying for something. But you know, that's the way it is with the blood of Jesus. That's the price paid. We don't get something for nothing. There was a great price paid. But we get something because somebody paid for it. And that's what we're talking about in these services concerning the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood. So we're going to continue now in another message. This will be message number 3, where the resurrection is proving His death, or the efficacy of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to read in the book of Hebrews again. That's really the great book on the blood. Shows forth the redemption in a wonderful way. Of course, Romans is also a tremendous book. And we're going to start in the 9th chapter, and we'll read verses 19 to 28, and then we'll just quote one verse from the book of Matthew. Now, shall we bow our heads once more in prayer? Our dear Lord Jesus, again we come to You to speak You tonight, Lord, from our hearts, knowing, Lord, that without You we're nothing. And we recognize that, Lord. We need Your help tonight. We're never able to be without You, because You are a life, and that's the way it is with the body. When the life goes, the body's no good. And so we depend on life as we walk and go around, and we depend on Your life, Lord. At this time, we wouldn't want to be without the spiritual life that was in You, anointing us and blessing us and guiding us and giving us the truth of Your word tonight. Lord, let the truth of Your death, the shed blood, what it means tonight, and the proof in the end time, let it just really mean something to us tonight, Lord God, to set our hearts on fire with reality of what we have, what we've literally seen in this end time, and has been witnessed to by those who did not see it. We know their witness is true. Father, just help us, we pray, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read now, beginning in verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by blood purged with, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these, for Christ has not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now there's one more verse we'll just quote it to you from Matthew 5:48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now this message will attempt to show that the resurrection of Jesus proves that there is perfect deliverance from spiritual death by Jesus' sacrificial death, wherein his blood was shed. And the Bible does actually set forth such a perfection. Now, you might have noticed in the first seal, when Brother Branham commented on Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, he said, and how could we start the thought of being perfect? Now, that's true. If you look around you, look at yourself, look at history, there never was or never could be anybody perfect. Humanity does not bring forth perfection. The one man who was entitled, perhaps, to show it forth was Adam, and God already warned him that he'd fall into sin with his wife and leave God for that sin which we know that he committed with her. And so you look over the whole gamut of history up to the present date, and it's impossible for anyone to even visualize anybody else being perfect. It just isn't there. So the prophet was right. How could anyone even start the thought of demanding or the necessity of a perfection? Then he goes on to say, but Jesus required it. And that's right. The scripture sets forth that Jesus requires a perfection that is absolutely as perfect as God. And then here's what he said concerning it. And if Jesus required it, he, Jesus, has got to make a way for it. And that's absolutely true. If Jesus requires it and we can't produce it, then he had better produce it. Because otherwise it's not going to be produced. The requirement is not going to be met. Nothing is going to be done. It is going to be finished. In other words, anything he wanted is stalemated, is aborted, it is thwarted, it is finished before it is started. Now listen to what he says. And he has his own blood. That's right. The prophetic statement that Jesus demanded perfection, the righteousness of Almighty God to himself. That's perfection, nothing less. Nothing will be accepted. And he said, he that demanded it, that required it, sees that we get it, and it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That the prophet's statement is absolutely correct is seen in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The scripture says absolutely, the perfection is there through the sacrificial offering. Thus we see there is a perfection imputed or granted or given, positively given, to every believing sinner because of the blood. Make no mistake about it, it is a blood that perfects the sinner. The resurrection guarantees it. We go over here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in verse 15, which follows that verse 15, I read, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also witness to us. In other words, if you want to know if the blood has wrought its perfect work, if you have the perfection that God demands, has the blood absolutely been applied? There is only one way. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. For it says right here that the Holy Spirit is the witness to the blood. I like the old Pentecostal saying they had many, many years ago, the Spirit answers to the blood. And that's the absolute truth, my brother, my sister. If the blood has been applied, you will receive the Holy Ghost. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is no moaning and groaning and tearing. There is no need for your sensation, your wonderings, your meanderings, your amazements. Just believe God, because the blood has been shed and the Spirit of God comes right to it. Yes, sir. That's absolutely right. When the dove came upon the lamb, it meant one thing. When you get under that blood, the dove comes. See? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See? You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it, because that's exactly right. It is the blood that makes the bride perfect. That's exactly what the prophet said on another tape. It is the blood that perfects the bride. Whatever other perfection she has, and I know she has other perfections, let's face it, this is where she must start, or she doesn't have any of the others. It's the perfection of the blood that has been shed and applied to her. Now notice well Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Now let's look at that again. It said the law made nothing perfect. In fact, nothing but perfection can make perfection. There wasn't any law. There wasn't any means. that could do it. But it said the bringing in of a better hope did bring us a perfection, and by that perfection we are able to draw near to God. But what is the better hope that perfects? Giving us the ability to approach God, which puts us into the holiest of all, ministering our lives to Him. What could do it? What could put us in the holy, holy, the holiest, holiest? What could put us in the presence of God, ministering our lives to Him? What is going to do it? See? Well, Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil. That's to say His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it say? As having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, keep in mind this thought of the high priest over the house of God. See? Let us therefore draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And remember, the key here now is the high priest. Just keep that one thought in mind. You come by the blood, but the high priest there sees that you have that blood. Sees that it's efficacious. Sees that you get in. See? Don't forget now. Now, you can see how precious is the doctrine of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's absolutely what people say, the centrality of the cross. The cross is central to every single thing. Crucified before the foundation of the world. The antidote was there before there was a serious problem. Before there was a problem, God had the answer, because it was all bound up in God. It was foreordained. See, now, we know perfectly what was accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was a perfection given to us. The very perfection, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, required of God and supplied by God and given freely, though the price was paid. Somebody paid the bill, and now we are entitled to it by faith in that Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the resurrection of Jesus proves this all to us. The resurrection proves it, and we'll show you in the scripture that I read, the resurrection is proving the efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to go back then to Hebrews the 9th chapter once more. We'll read it again. Now, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and a goat with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the blood of the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now it says right here that as Moses was in the mountain, God said, see, you make all things according to the pattern I showed you in the mountain. So therefore there is absolutely a temple or a tabernacle in heaven that is identical to the one on earth. It's a real one up there, and then there was a one down here. Because God said, you make it according to the pattern. Now it says that the things on earth made according to the pattern had to be purified by blood. Absolutely had to be purified by blood. So therefore Moses had to sprinkle blood over the whole thing in order to see that it could stand before God, that the people could go in there and thereby worship God. They could be received and accepted. Now, but it said, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And this tells you right here that Jesus had to take His own blood right up into heaven to purify heaven itself, because heaven had been defiled. Then if the heavens of heavens, the presence of God, the temple of God, near the throne of God, was purified from its defilement by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more you and I? See? She's showing us something here. Notice, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He never came down and entered Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple or Herod's or anybody else's. But He entered into, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, nor that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The sacrifice was made down here, and the blood was accepted there. And He stands, see, as a high priest unto His own blood to absolutely see and assure that not one single person who is entitled to that blood should lose the effects of it. You see? Absolutely guaranteeing. Now, he could have, now, if he's in that holy place, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And as the point unto men wants to die, but after his judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the many. And unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we clearly saw here, at least I trust we did, in 19 to 23, that Jesus fulfilled every type of sin offering that was sacrificed in order to remit the sins of the sinner. He is the anti-type or the fulfillment of every single type of ceremony which primarily was to do with blood. And always you had to have blood for forgiveness. There wasn't any other way, see? And you had to have the blood there. And so he fulfilled every single one of those types. And this, in his death and the shedding of his blood, he was able to do that, see? He fulfilled it all. Then you'll notice, in verses 24 to 28, which I read, that it tells you that he arose and delivered the blood to the mercy seat. See? So it is his resurrection that proves the efficacy of his blood, for he is now a living high priest under his own blood. As we showed you before, he is mediator and intercessor. And remember, the mediator gets you in, and the intercessor keeps you in. Now that's the whole thing we're looking at, see? High priest of his own blood. Now, this is perfectly Acts 3 and 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Now, I want that to ring a bell, because we've been using it and using it, see? But many times, people not only don't appreciate repetition, but they don't let repetition do its work. Now, the work of repetition is like an axe chopping into a tree. Wham! Wham! Chop! Chop! Until you get such a great big wedge in there that something's got to happen. See? That's what repetition's doing. So now listen. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you away from his iniquity. When we begin to see that, we will see that sin doesn't have one single thing to do with us anymore because it's been turned away and we stand perfect before Almighty God in his perfection, which Jesus required and Jesus gave us. See? We just don't spend enough time on these things that it'll get down, down, down until it becomes our very life. You see? We need to know this. So I want to repeat it again. Unto you first, Peter said, after showing the demonstration of the reality of what had happened. He said, unto you first, see, God brought this one, raised him up to show you your sins are turned away. See, Jesus had been approved. They turned him down. They killed him. Then God raised him. And the mighty miracle ministry that vindicated Jesus as approved of God sprung up amongst the brethren in the first church age. And they said, what does this mean anyway? And he said, I'll tell you what it means, and you know jolly well what it does mean. This one that was approved among you. This Messiah, you killed him. But the fact that you knew he was approved and the fact that you could kill him, is that going to mean he's unapproved? So don't be ridiculous. Does God take his sign off those and his grace off of those whom it's given? See, they knew better because they understood David and all about it. And Moses, sure, they understood. And they said, no, I'm going to tell you what. This miracle ministry is the same ministry he had in his flesh, is now upon us, and this ministry is proving his resurrection, which in turn is proving his death was accepted by Almighty God, see? And he's raised up to turn you from your sins. Because, you see, the burning issue always was sin and blood. Sin and blood. See, God hated sin. There had to be some way for God to deal with that sin, so the innocent blood was shed. Now, Peter's saying he raised him up to prove it in. Now, the manifested proof in A.D. 33 and a half in itself was the proof of the perfection of the redemption by blood. And now, in 1946 and to 76 and beyond, his resurrection proven amongst us, because it's been proven, once more testifies, and this time to the Gentiles, that only by the blood is their perfection. You see? Almost, I don't know of any church that actually has seen this. It's always something else added. But the Bible doesn't say that. They got their creeds and their dogmas, their ceremonies, their formulas, their rites and their, their organization, their membership and all these things, and they say that's it, but it's not it. You see, brother, says you could clear your minds once and for all just this one thought. If you were to meet God right at this moment in flaming fire coming down, what would you tell him? I've been a very good boy since I was saved. Hogwash. You sinned 1,000 times a day and you're backslidden 1,000 times a day. What are you going to plead? What are you going to bleed, your church membership? Oh, I didn't do too bad. Well, I wasn't bad as John. Well, John wasn't as bad as Bill. What are you going to bleed? See, when you bring it down to the facts, you could plead nothing, but, oh, God, is there something that will help me out? Now, what's going to help you out? You say, Jesus. Yeah, but what's Jesus? He's high priest to his blood. Without that blood, you still can't get there. See, he's high priest, but what to his own blood? Mediator gets you in, intercessor keeps you in. See, that's exactly the truth. Now, proven to the Gentiles. Now, since there is so great a perfection given us through this redemption by the blood, we ought to know something about it. We ought to not look into it and study it a little bit. So, we go to Hebrews 9 and 22. And we look at it this way. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Now, here we find a little negative statement. It says here, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Now, put it the other way. With the shedding of blood there is forgiveness. See, the negative fools you. The negative throws you, but the negative wasn't meant to. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's fine. But it somehow doesn't ring the same bell as when you say, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. Okay? Putting it in the positive there. All things that come under the sin line have to have blood to answer for. So God forgives our sins because Jesus died upon Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in death. That whosoever believeth in him dying, himself should not die of everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world or judge the world, but the world through him might be saved. See, that's what we're talking about. Here is the one thing or the one act that stands between God and the sinner so that the sinner can come unto Mount Zion. It is the blood of Jesus Christ who was shed upon Calvary. Now we go back to John 3 for a split second, and we look at the 14th to the 15th verses, and it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in death. That whosoever believeth in him, dying and lifted up, himself should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's what it says right there. Okay, let's follow this down to the conclusion, which is in Hebrews the 12th chapter, and in verses 22 to 24. All right. But you are come unto Mount Zion, even unto the city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is absolutely new Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, even to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, and to God the judge of all, come right up to the judge who knows absolutely right from wrong in the minutest detail, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You're right in the same bunch that the great prophets and the great men of God, the apostles and all of them, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, even to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, how are you going to get there? How are you going to make New Jerusalem? It tells you right here. You're invited to New Jerusalem, right to the very apex, right to the summit, the very bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. The General Assembly being identified with those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. How is it done? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very thing I said last night. Daniel 70 week. People wonder how they're going to make it. How are you going to make it? You make it the way everybody else will ever make it. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, my brother, my sister, and Jesus rose to ensure it. And he's proved that he's risen amongst us to let us know that we're numbered in that number. See? To let our own thinking go and our own ideas go. Now, notice how Paul put it in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, of course, this refers to verse 23, where he is speaking concerning the carnal instruments that were upon earth, though based upon the literal pattern in heaven. Now, yet the way that Paul expressed it makes us to realize there could be one place that we could fail in the blood covering in the human sin line. One place where the blood would fail. And that's exactly true. And we're going to show you that one place and only one place where the blood will not cover some certain sin. Now, you already know what it is. So we go back to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. I believe it's 31 and 32, somewhere in that very area there. Now, here's where Jesus was casting out devils, healing the sick, opening blind eyes and deaf ears and dumb mouths and so on. And the people said, hallelujah, this has got to be the Son of God. This has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be that promised one. And the Pharisees said, no, sir, this is not that promised one. This is the other one. which would be the devil. Now, making Jesus of the devil. And here's what Jesus answered in verse 31. Wherefore I send you all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, except one thing, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. And whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There is one place where the blood does not apply, and that is to those who have committed the unforgivable sin. Every single sin catalog is covered but that one. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and find out what the John by Revelation says concerning this sin. Okay? It's the 5th chapter, and it's verse 16-17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. I do not say you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not unto death. And it tells you there is a sin there's no use praying for. There is no coverage. There is no intercession. There is no way to get out of it. It is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. See? Now remember, Brother Brand said, be real careful now. He said, real careful. He said, if anybody that went behind the veil curtain, behind the pillar of fire, never came out calling Jesus a fortune teller. Never branded that spirit of the devil. Never did. Now, let's find out if the elect can commit this sin. Let's read verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given unto us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. No redeemed person who has had the blood applied and baptized with the Holy Ghost could possibly commit the unforgivable sin. Absolutely impossible. Why? Because he knows him who is true, and he's in him who is true. Then how could that which is in him be true identify the Holy Ghost as the devil? Could never do it. Could never do it. See, the teacher would never let you do a thing like that. The elect of God never, never, never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They never do it. But there's just that one sin. Now, this will never happen to you and me. But I wanted to show you this in order to make you realize that not one other catalog sin comes under the heading of unforgivable. And absolutely not one. I hope you caught it. Not one other sin. See? Many people get very worried, but there's not another sin. Now, it's not my intention to look into all the sins that can be forgiven. That would take us too many years. But why should we even look at those sins that can be forgiven when we know there is only one that cannot be forgiven? See? Yet the human mind is prone to forget this truth and won't apply the living, vindicated word to their particular problem. Many people right today have a problem with themselves. And they say, well, is my sin covered? Has God really done something for me, which is of such stature and magnitude that there's nothing can be done possibly to shake me loose of it? I'll tell you flat, brother, sister, there isn't anything. There isn't anything at all. No, sirree. God has got us so under his control through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the influence of the Holy Spirit, that if anybody even notoriously desires to kick up his heels and go from God, God will whip that man and even clean him up and take him in death. But he said, I will lose none. And there's no use trying to make God a liar, brother. Said, that's the rottenest thing in all the world to do. If you make God a liar one place in unbelief, you make him a liar another place in unbelief. Just like Brother Brand said, you start adding one word, you add another word, add another word. If you deny one word, you deny another, deny another, deny another. But you can't do it. The blood of Jesus Christ avails. See, now that we ought to apply this revelation is plainly stated in seal number 1, page 129. Brother Branham said, he that is born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. Well, that's the scripture said. Now, listen, here's what he says about it. How can you make a man a sinner when the breach of the blood of Jesus is between him and God? Now, he's going to explain that. That would scatter sin till there be nothing left of it. How can that pure blood of Christ ever let sin pass there? He cannot. You know what that really means? Well, I'll tell you in plain vulgar language. A bunch of cops in New York were picking up a bunch of pushers. And they were confiscating the product. Heroin, marijuana, you name it. It was all safely put away in a safe so-called. Now it came time to convene the court, and the judge said, all right, now bring in the criminals. They brought the criminals in. They brought the police in, and now he said, bring in the evidence. They opened the safe, and the same cops that took it had sold it. There was no evidence. So the judge said, case dismissed. How are you going to make a man guilty if there's no evidence? How are you going to condemn a man when there's no proof? This is what the Scripture's saying here. It's not opening a door where you and I can sin any kind of sin we want and say, well, hallelujah, the blood covers. If you had that attitude, you never had the blood covering in the first place. But we're talking about a reality here that a vindicated prophet of God said. Now, let's read it again. He that is born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. Now, how do you make of that? Because John said, if any man sin, he's got a propitiation, and so on. Listen, how can you make a man a sinner when the bleach of the blood of Jesus is between him and God? That would scatter sin till there be nothing left of it. How can that pure blood of Jesus ever let sin pass there? He cannot. Then, if the evidence cannot be presented in court, how are you going to be judged? Then there's only one evidence that can judge you, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. This speaketh better things than evil. Let me tell you a little story. You all know, but it happened in my part of the country. I go to Toledo because I'm only about 120 miles out of it. Up there in Toledo, Brother Brandon had one of these really great meetings. And one night after not being able to sleep, and he slept very little in those meetings, the pressure was so great, he went up one morning, get a little cup of coffee, go to some restaurant, sit down and sort of get the weariness out of his head and have a little food. And he walked in there and hear the jukebox wangly wang, bang, 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 and some cops standing around, you know, watching the jukeboxes, and I guess the one-armed bandits against the wall, and here was some poor little old woman, sort of, you know, bloused all over, and her stock, her, you know, her skin hanging down like wrinkles in a stocking or something, and she was there with three guys burping and blowing, or, you know, at the breakfast table, and she was sort of burping and blowing back, and Brother Branham looked, and he said, oh, God, he said, I don't know how you stand the sin. I don't know why you just don't blot everything out and everybody out, you know, that sin. And, you know, he said the same thing old Luther said. Luther looked at sin and he said, if I were God, I'd just smash it all to pieces. See? And so a vision came right before his eyes and he saw a world spinning and he saw a circle of blood around it. And God said, if I remove that blood, he said, that you're asking for, you'd go too, just like you're wanting her to go. Well, he went over to her table and he said, Sister Madam, he said, may I sit down? She said, I have escort. He said, well, I didn't mean it that way. But he said, I'm a minister and I was looking at you and condemning you and your companions sitting here. And as I was condemning you, God gave me a vision. I saw that world spinning and a circle of blood around it. And God said, if I remove that blood on the count of her, he said, then the blood gets removed from you. He said, the whole thing's gone. And she said, you wouldn't be Brother Branham, would you? Yes, I'm Brother Branham. Well, she said, I'm ashamed of myself. I shouldn't be doing this. I was brought up as a Christian. I was once saved, but she said, I got into sin. And I went away from God. And he said, before it was over, the priests were on the floor kneeling. Those men were kneeling on the floor, and she'd come back to Jesus Christ. Listen, my brother, my sister, we'll never know till Judgment Day what that blood really means. We can talk all we want. We can pray all we want, but I believe with all my heart we'll never know till that day when that glory breaks. We're going to have to stand in his great presence. And and our hearts, with that blazing light, we'll claim that blood as never claimed before. Then listen, if it's going to be worth claiming then, it better be worth claiming now. If the prophet needed that lesson, God had to wrap him over the knuckles to give him that lesson. How much more do you and I, because he lived a better life than maybe all of us put together? See, oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. It should be magnified. Yes, that absolutely settles it. The sin question, as far as God is concerned, is dealt with. There can be no further dealing with it. Why? Because it's dealt with. Say, well, God, will you deal with my sins? He says, they're dealt with. Lord, can you heal me? He said, done healed you 2,000 years ago. Everything you see God has done has been given to us through the death of Jesus Christ. It's settled. There can be no further dealing. Why? Because there is no need. For the work of Christ was perfect. Can one add to a perfect work and it still be perfect? Can one take from a perfect work and it still be perfect? It cannot. The trouble is, my brother, my sister, we don't know what God's talking about. We're all like I was years ago. I raised in the province of Alberta, Canada. We had an agriculture college in the town in which I lived, and you know how you might have one in yours. And every year the men would come in and give us seeds. And of course I wanted seeds for my garden. And every year I'd plant my seeds and I'd work on those seeds. And I'd look for the greatest, biggest rutabaga I could get and the biggest long carrots I can get. And I was getting carrots with a double carrot on it. And I would take my beautiful trophies to the school fair, never get a prize. And I'd be burnt up. The other kids there with products not near as nice and big as mine and as beautiful shaped as mine, I thought. And they were getting prizes. And you know, I was burned up. Got to the place where I was hating the judges and everybody else, but I still wanted those seeds. Well, one year I got some seeds and we had a bad year. And you know what? It didn't rain worth a hoot. And we didn't have much water. Nobody could water their lawns or anything. And so I took my produce in and they were small and uniform and they looked so neat and they looked so yuck to me, you know. So I put them in. I get first prize, first prize, first prize. I'm really mad now. What are these idiots doing? They have got to be insane. They're giving me a first prize for this junk, and they wouldn't give me a first prize for my goodies. And I still didn't know what it was all about until finally it dawned on me. There is a law that judges what is perfect and what is not perfect. And I thought if I could get a carrot with another carrot on it, that'd be a perfect carrot. No, that's not a perfect carrot because there's another carrot on it. Now, if I'd have broken off the tip, it wouldn't be perfect because it wouldn't be all there. Perfection is perfection. And you know, we are like a bunch of foolish little idiots, little kids, running around that don't have enough brains to realize that when God made something perfect and judged it perfect, then leave it. Add a word or take a word, you're finished. Add a deed or take a deed, it's finished. You've lost it. The perfection must be in Him so that He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the wonderment. See? Yes, sir. But people don't want to do that. No, we all like to think maybe we could just do something. Brother, sister, it is not works and grace. It is grace alone. It is grace what God does, and if we want to show appreciation, we'll do a few works. They'll be in line. They'll be good things. But remember, they will never save us. Never save us, because the saving is perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice was perfect. It was absolute. Let's just take a look over here at 1 Peter, the third chapter, I guess it is, and verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and but quickened by the Spirit. There you see it. Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Another little verse. For then must he often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. Now the thing is this. Was sin put away? Or was it not? Now the Bible says once in the end of the world, knowing that He is right in the middle of the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. And He said, once He put away sin. Now, you know something, brother, sister? Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus and Abraham and those that came forth with Him absolutely proved the truth of it? He put away sin. Oh, it was demonstrated that day was put away. It was demonstrated the perfection. It was demonstrated unto immortality. Then what are we talking about today when it was demonstrated before your eyes and my eyes, the resurrection proven? See? Proven to us. Why? In order to show us that we're a part of it. The sin question has been answered. It was all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is perfection there. Absolutely. Truly there is. Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What is that? The truth of the sacrifice? There's no more sacrifices. There isn't any. Once you understand what that sacrifice is all about, once that sacrifice was proven, once that sacrifice is accepted, it should be a closed book. A closed book. Sin has been dealt with. Sin has been dealt with, brother, sister. See? Absolutely. Truly, that's the way God has done it. Now it said, if there remaineth no more sacrifice in, but a certain fearful looking for judgment, fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, change it. You've just got nothing but destruction. Add to it. Take from it, deny it, repudiate it. What have you got? Nothing. See, you're held in judgment if you don't allow the judgment of Christ for us. If we do not allow Him to answer for our sins, then we'll have to answer ourselves. No, you're saying, well, Jesus, I'm glad You died. That means I'll have to answer just a little bit. You'll have to answer it all for your sin. No, the sin question's finished. You can answer to Him for the works you've done here on earth. Whether you bait Him or not, that's fine and dandy. But I tell you, you will never, never, never come into the judgment. That's what the Scripture says. The triple, not the double now, but the triple. Never, never, never. That's what the Greek says. Come into condemnation. Never, never be in the judgment. God has said so. No, we must honor what Jesus did. How much sore punishment? Suppose ye should be thought worthy, who treads underfoot the Son of God, and counts the blood of the covenant, really sanctified and holy thing, and doth despot the Spirit of grace, turns down the very thing that God gives, and says, this is what you're standing on. This is the forgiveness of your sins. This stands between you and God. Your sins will never reach you. You'll go up there guiltless because there's no evidence. The evidence is smashed, annihilated. You see? I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. If we ever get this revelation, there'll be such gratitude in our lives that our lives will begin to change to such a godly cycle toward Him. It's a lack of a revelation, my brother, sister, that holds us down. People say, give them that revelation, they'll sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Give them the real revelation, they'll live unto Almighty God. Because that's the power of the church against the devil. Oh, how people slander the Word of God and His grace. Brother, sister, it's wrong. That's why the world's going to be judged. That's right. That's why judgment is soon upon this earth. They've turned down reality. You can't turn down reality and then get away with it. No, sir. Now listen. let us consider, if we want to know why we speak so highly of the blood and why it is so great concerning our redemption, let us consider who wrought our redemption. This ought to help us. Let's find out whose blood was shed. Let's get a picture from the Scripture. For redemption was wrought by none other than the matchless and only begotten Son of God, who was God himself in human flesh. Now let's see some Scripture about him and his work and his atonement unto redemption. First, notice who is our Redeemer. And to do this, we can just go into this, not too terrible long, but just look at it anyway. We go to Matthew, the first chapter. I would take the one in Luke, but I won't do that this time. We'll take the one in Matthew. And we go to 18 to 23. Now, notice. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, which is Jehovah, Joshua Savior, Jehovah Savior. Now the birth of Jehovah Savior, who was the anointed Christ, Messiah. It was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Now right away, there's a great mystery here. This woman actually is bearing a creation of Almighty God. Because the Holy Ghost does not enter into wedlock with any woman. The Spirit of God brooded upon her, and the Word created an egg cell and a sperm cell in the womb. Now, and Joseph, rather than me not wanting to make a public example, was going to put her away privately, or just let her go on her own. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not taking to marry thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, conception must have an egg and a sperm. And the Holy Ghost does not impregnate anybody. So therefore, the conception was by an egg and a sperm. Now remember, the whole conception was by the Holy Ghost, not by Mary. Woman supplies part, but the conception is by the Holy Ghost. Because it says the woman conceived, but it says the conception is by the Holy Ghost. So therefore, the Holy Ghost produced the egg and the sperm, and they knit together in the womb. And the woman became a chemical factory, whereby the chemicals needed for the egg and the sperm, together in union for the fetus, brought forth this child, this body. See? Now, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. And there's only one way sin can be met, and that's by blood. Right there, she could have caught it. Right there, Joseph could have caught it. This boy's got to die. See, Simeon told her later on. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted God with us. So therefore, God had to be with the people in a human form as Jehovah Savior and die, because all things must be, in the sin line, must be answered to by blood. There's got to be a shedding of blood. And without shedding of blood, absolutely there, the sin question remains. With the shedding of blood, the sin question is finished. See? Okay, we go now to John, the first chapter. First two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now we can see right here exactly what this was the Logos. This was that pillar of fire. This was that which was absolutely visible of God in other form, now is to come down in the form of a human being. This Word in action. And he becomes a human form whereby we are able to have salvation granted unto us by the shedding of blood. Because God is a spirit and he cannot die. So therefore he must veil himself in that which can die. So he prepares this very body for himself. See? And then God can die in that particular sense of the flesh. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. We'll just skip some of these here, but we'll go to Hebrews, the third chapter. See, make that Hebrews the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Now it tells you right here that the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, that he is that sacrifice, was absolutely perfect. That he was tested in every single point like you and me. And in my understanding, this does not mean he was tested in three major fields, like the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eye. which some people try to put that in the temptation on the mountain when he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I don't see that at all. I agree with Brother Branham 100% that Jesus had the same instincts toward marriage that any man has or any woman has. That there wasn't one sin that he was not heir to, in the sense that Satan would come and tempt him physically in every single sense of our body, our minds, our souls, and our spirit. And the Scripture distinctly says to us that he was tempted in every single point, yet he did not sin. And it also tells us that Jesus resisted, the Scripture said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, resisted sin unto blood. And Jesus did, in the garden when he was praying, against his own nature, against his own self, drops of blood actually burst forth from the weaker vessels on his brow and in his temple. He fought sin. He fought himself to such an extent. And he was absolutely perfect. He was assailed with every single temptation anybody could ever be assailed with. And even in his passion, where they beat him so terrible, no man suffered like he suffered. See? And yet, he stood every single test. There wasn't one failure. Now it says, because of this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in every single time of need. Not because we did any single thing, but because he did it. You don't come because you're anybody, even because you're born again. You come because of him. See? Oh, I'm a good boy. Oh, listen. Come on. Please, shall we go home before we vomit? There's nobody anything but Jesus. I don't care if God gave you the world and all of his Holy Ghost to live for him. You are a human being born in sin. It took Jesus to die for you. It still takes his shed blood. Can we begin to see what the prophet saw? A prophet of God of one of the highest orders. Do you realize that we had a prophet who, far beyond the stature even of Daniel? Do you know that Daniel knew one king's dream when the king forgot it and couldn't tell it? He told one dream and went down in history, but Brother Branham could tell hundreds. And yet God said, without that circle of blood, you're gone too. Oh, the old great mighty prophet William Branham, what have you got to tell this field night? Nothing but the blood. You better believe it. Nothing but the blood. How's Daniel going to make it? How's Joseph going to make it? David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abel. Got to be something better. The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that answers in. And it says right here, because of the greatness, the tremendous perfection of that sacrifice, God himself in human flesh to bear every single temptation you and I have in order so that not one of us will be turned away because he understands and knows us, our frame, it's dust and all. The blood stands there. We said, come on, boldly. You've got your grace. You've got it answered. See? It's to take away fear. See? To take away all fear. Certainly, that's what God wants of us. Now, let's go a little further. Let's go to Philippians. Here's a little piece of scripture Brother Branham brought us, and he put it in such a beautiful way, I've never seen a theologian ever touch him. Philippians, 2nd chapter. Let's look at verse 5 to about 8. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained. Now, it doesn't say thought it not robbery. That's nonsense. That's not a translation at all. Because he was God. Now, look at here. Well, I got, here's my wristwatch. If I take my wristwatch, is that robbery? Well, how you can put robbery in here? He was God. See? But he said, I will not remain as God inviolate and apart from my son. I will come down and be one of them. Now listen to what he said. He made himself of no reputation. Now that ought to be a smack in the face. Like Brother Branham said, Jesus born over a manure pile. The son of God born in a stable. And then some people going around with their nose so high up in the air, they drown if a rainstorm came. True. Think there's somebody. He made himself of no reputation, and you and I don't have any. Took all his honor, and you and I don't have any. Oh, how the mayor struts and the politicians. And look how deep America's in sin. To even suggest that they'd run Teddy Kennedy as president after what happened in Chappaquiddick. And Senator Hayes has got the Republican nomination again in Ohio. God have pity on America. It's sunk. And people go around, oh my, even Christians don't understand this. Jesus came down and become of no reputation. Now what reputation have you and I got? What have you and I got to offer? Say, but hallelujah, now I got God, I'm going to work something out. Brother, sister, I think that's one of the rottenest things anybody could ever say if they, meant, if they didn't understand the blood. It's like saying, now, Lord, just give me a little chance here, a little bit here, and I'll work it out. Oh, no, brother, sister. God, have pity on our souls. We're going to need that blood. Yes, sir. I don't want to get near judgment. I don't want to even go near God. I want to see that blood right in front of me and say, well, I'll just come tiptoeing in through the blood. Yes, sir. People think they're somebody. Oh, how they vaunt themselves. He made himself of no reputation. Nobody had a reputation. Nobody had a thing. You and I, we look at ourselves. Let's take a good look. We've done it. We know what we are. We're rotten. Sure, but I'm going to tell you, there's an antidote for it. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician. Yes, sir. In Israel, there sure is. There's an antidote for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't remain God inviolate up there where nothing could touch him. He came right down here in the likeness of man. We found that in Hebrews, the second chapter the other day. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself. He became lower than man. He said, I'll just take all the sin in myself and answer all the questions. Became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Crucified. Crucified upon Calvary, that you and I could have the benefits of the blood that flowed in his veins, the life that flowed in his veins, that perfect, wonderful, perfect sacrifice, God reducing himself to human cell and blood, that I'll give the whole thing. And let that life come back upon you and me. What a tremendous thing Jesus did. How we ought to praise and glorify his great name for what he has done. See? Now, there's many, many more scriptures. We'll just let them go. Never forget now, brother, sister, the resurrection proves him to be the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. The resurrection proves this out to us. That everything in the Bible that says concerning him and he shed blood, he is absolutely true. Absolutely true. The resurrection proves it. And we've had the resurrection proven amongst us in William Branham's ministry. Yes, sir. Now, let's go a little further then. Proving out Isaiah, chapter 53 and 10. Let's go back to the great chapter on the death of Jesus Christ, where you can see him crucified amongst us. Oh, my. The 10th verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him. Why? Because every son was in captivity away from God, but by his death they're free, and by his life they're sealed in to be one with God. Oh, who can pluck us out of the Father's hand, brother, sister? It just can't be done. It can't be done. There's nobody can pluck us up. Somebody comes out, well, you can pluck yourself, but then you're not a man. What are you, some kind of a coyote or a gyp or something? Horse? Dog? Oh, people, don't ever be foolish and carnal with the Word of God. Believe what it says. No man! Why? Because a man put us in there. Perfect. By one man died, all men come alive. The sacrifice of Jesus, see? Yes, sir, he's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the altogether lovely. 200 beautiful titles, and that's not enough. No, sir, I tell you, to praise God the right way, man must speak in tongues. He has got to speak in tongues. I am all for speaking tongues. I'm like the prophet said, there's got to come a day when you want to worship God so bad you haven't gotten one word to say. You just suddenly, your lips and mouth begin to stutter and stammer. Your lungs begin to fill. You don't know what, but suddenly it just gushes forth in an unknown language. Sure. You know why? Because the blood was shed. Yeah, because the blood was shed. The Holy Ghost only seals you into what the blood accomplished, my brother, my sister. The Holy Ghost makes you sure that you have a part of that which Jesus died for. Oh, my, sealed unto immortality in New Jerusalem. How? Because the blood of Jesus Christ answered for my sins. I'm off the hot seat, brother, sister. The evidence has been destroyed. You can call me a sinner. That's fine. That's wonderful. Go ahead. I don't mind being called down here. But up there they can't do it. For Paul said, who dares arraign me in God's court? God says I'm righteous. Who dares condemn me to death? Why, he said, Christ died! How are you going to condemn a man when somebody already died for him? How are you going to call him guilty when God says he's righteous? Oh, hell, I'm going to start a Pentecostal dance. I feel like Brother Branham. He sat in that path and he said, I don't like those folk dancing. Pretty soon he's toeing, tap, 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 and he's out there dancing too. I want to tell you, I don't get too emotional, but this is one thing worth getting emotional over. Yes, sir. Peter screamed a bit after that day when he proved the resurrection, proving the death, what Jesus accomplished. He said, and God raised him first to turn you away from your iniquities. Oh, yes, brother, sister. That's what God did to make sure our sins couldn't catch us. I like that. It's back here again in Acts, the second chapter. I like to keep reading it because you know why. Paul said, he said, it may be tedious. You think I'm repeating myself, but he said, you need it. So, I don't say you do. I say I do. I'm going to read it again. 22 to 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you've taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding of it. You see, the resurrection is the proof that Jesus' death was 100% accepted. It is, in effect, the sin question has been answered once for all. Yes, sir. They'll never come into the judgment. They'll never be confounded. No, siree. Now, let's begin, start thinking again of the blood redemption itself. We've looked at the perfect sacrifice, seen that God accepted it, seen the perfection of it. So let's look at the blood redemption again. All right, let's notice that concerning the sin question just a little deeper. Let's just take another look at it. Okay, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. First of all, the 12th verse. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No record whatsoever of sin under the blood. No, none. None whatever. Okay, let's go a little further. This time we go to the book of Hebrews, the same book, and we find chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There is no more remembrance of sin. Why? Because there cannot be, because the blood of Jesus Christ has annihilated. As Brother Branham said, you take a drop of ink and you drop it in a bathtub full of bleach. He said, the bleach and the Clorox, he said, I'll send that back to the original element, which he told us was, how that God had judged sin through Jesus Christ, and then after the white stone judgment, all the sin is heaped upon Satan, and then Satan is destroyed with it. Yes, sir. No remembrance. No remembrance. No remembrance. You and I remember. Our friends remember. But you know that's wrong right there. That's wrong right there. Forget it. What are you going to do to take care of your sin? What can you do to take care of anything? You can't do it. There's got to be remedy somewhere. God required perfection. How'd you get it? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the blood be applied, then sin will be denied. You bet it will. All right, let's look a little further. Let's go to the book of Psalms, 103 and 10 to 12. And I know we've seen this, gone over this many, many, many times. Listen, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he hasn't, what's he done about it? What's he done about it? For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Now listen, he knows our frame that we are dust. He remembers that. Now, listen, brother, sister, he said, your sins are removed as far as east is from the west. Now, how far is east and west? Now look, if you go north to south, you'll be going north again. Then you'll be going south again. Then you go north again. So when you start west, you never go east. You go west and west and west and west. And west, and there is no east. And if you go east, you never go west. It's east, and east, and east, and east, and there is no west. And how is your sins ever going to catch you? Can't do it. See, that's what Peter said. He raised his son to show you that you are separated from your iniquity. The same thing that Brother Branham showed us. It would separate the sinner from the sin and dissolve it, annihilate it, till there's no trace, there's no evidence. It doesn't say we're wonderful, perfect creatures. There is no perfection this side of the veil when it comes to the flesh. There is no perfection of our flesh, my brother, my sister, until the resurrection. I'm sorry. If anybody told you that, they're wrong, because the prophet told us different. He told us flat, there is no perfection this side of the resurrection when it comes to your flesh. But there's got to be an answer for it. What is the answer? The blood of Jesus Christ. See? The great grace. And remember, brother, sister, when people say, well, they say, that'll make me a sinner, it won't do it. Because the Bible said, we love him because he loved us first. And you see, no place to make God a liar. Only believe. You can see why the prophet's theme song was only believe. Not for a healing, brother, sister. Only believe the word. Believe it. Don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about your own thing. Just believe it. That's the secret of everything in the Word. Don't say, how are we going to bring him down? Now, in other words, how are we going to get God down to pay for our sins? Okay, he's got to die. How have we got him down? Now he's dead. Who's going to bring him up? Oh, my. You go crazy. Believe it. That's why this message isn't simple anymore. Nobody wants to believe it. They want this ramification, that ramification, this between the lines, that between the lines, this idea. Forget it. The prophet stood there so amazed. He was simpler said than I thought. And it is. It's as simple as I'm saying that. The blood of Jesus Christ. The bleach of the blood. Scatter sin till there be no evidence. Oh my, how can you make a man a sinner when the bleach of the blood of Jesus stands there between you and your sin? Sin can't enter, but you can, thank God. Oh, I am the door of the sheep. If any man come in by me,
Yes, sir. He'll go in and out. In other words, he's got beautiful freedom. He'll be living that glorious life, just like coming back and forth, worshiping, praising, just a natural existence. My, what a thing God says to those who believe him, who dare to believe him. You and I going to puzzle? We never get anywhere. No, sir, I can prove that to you. We never get anywhere. Okay, listen. Isaiah chapter 53 again. That's a tremendous chapter, so we just love going back to this. And it says, I think, in the sixth verse, yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen, if God laid on Jesus every one of our sins, then where are our sins? They're on him, not on us. In other words, he is responsible. He is it. Listen, you and I both know where you and I are irresponsible. We are irresponsible people. My, how could we take care of a sin question? But I'm going to tell you something. Letting him do it brings victory in our lives. That's the secret we're all failing. That's the failure right today in this world. It's a failure to see the revelation. It's the revelation that has the power to prevail against even the gates of hell. Yes, sir, there's where life is, brother, sister, in the revelation. I am the way, the reality, and the life. What? I am the word. I am the revelation of it, and I am the life of it. Let a man bring that word as a prophet brought it. Let him get a revelation. There'll be a life coming forth. Just can't help it. God does everything in reason. Now, let us not fail to note that Paul calls it redemption. That means to buy back or to loose all the fallen sons. Now, let's take a look at those fallen sons and see what God's doing for them. Let's see about this blood act. This act where he shed his blood. This great price he paid for our redemption. Okay, we go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 22. Look at what it says here. For since by man came, no, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now listen, if we agree that everybody died in Adam, everybody went into unbelief, everybody hit sin, then in Jesus Christ there's just the opposite. There comes life where there is no death, there is no unbelief, there's nothing but perfection. See, now we see that. That's what Jesus did. Okay, just reading through scripture. Go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now it tells you right there that we have been redeemed by Jesus bearing the curse for us and becoming a sacrifice. You and I cannot be cursed when we're under the blood. Some he will say, depart from me, curse it, but he'll not say that to you and me. Why? Because the blood has been applied. See? Through grace, the Lord Jesus Christ having done it. Okay, let's go a little further. We go to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Just checking the Bible through rapidly. 7th verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And Colossians, the same thing in Colossians we see again. And that's, I believe it's 1 and 14. Yes, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And then over in Titus, the 2nd chapter, and the 14th verse. We see the same thing again. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And you can see right there that the giving of himself for our redemption and our purification, that is our righteousness, the whole thing lies right in Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, rock of ages, let me hide myself in thee. Okay, let's go back to Peter. And Peter is a tremendous person to look at. He seems to put things just exactly right. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 18, forasmuch as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifesting last time. And he said right here, he said, you've been following a blood sacrifice according to worldly tradition. You've been trained where your faith is to lie, where your sins are forgiven. He said, you're wrong. It comes through Jesus Christ dying upon Calvary. That's where it all is. See? That's how you're redeemed. That's how you're bought back. That's how you're loosed. That's how you're helped. Sure it is. Okay, loan us the past tense in there. Let's go then to Revelation, the 5th chapter, like we saw last night, about the Lamb. Here he is in the 9th verse, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people nation. This was written 2,000 years ago. Then tell me the blood fails. Then God's a liar. How can he be a liar? He spoke it all in the future tense. He spoke the future in the past tense. The future of 2,000 years is put into the past tense. And they sung a new song saying, thou worthy to take the book and open the seals. He saw it way down there out of every kin and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and heard all the angels and the tens of thousands of the Lamb, the whole bunch, and all singing about what the blood did. And we weren't even born. the first church age was in existence, and six more to go, and he saw them all. How? Through the price paid. See, crucified before the foundation of the world. The antidote was there before the sickness. The penalty was already taken care of before the crime. See? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God did for us. We recognize it. See? There we are. How beautiful. Now, let us just try to understand a little what is found in the meaning of redemption. See, we see ourselves redeemed here. Fallen sons redeemed back to God. What about this redemption? Now, I'm going to go this very quickly because this would take a message on every single point. First of all, there are five major premises of grace. And two of them are almost identical, showing the importance of one part of redemption. It is to release by payment of a ransom. Now, many a person pays a ransom, but the man's not released. We had a case in Ohio not long ago, a man named Emoff, a furniture dealer. Some very terrible men came in. They abducted him. They threw him in the trunk of his car. They asked for $200,000. They got it. They found the man dead in the trunk. Their ransom was paid, but the man wasn't delivered. This tells you that you are delivered. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry, because the emphasis is not on the price. It's telling you, if you don't believe that much in the blood, then remember this, you are delivered in spite of your unbelief. Now think it over. The emphasis is on the deliverance of the person that's kidnapped. Now the price was the blood. But many people just don't understand how great that blood is. I'm putting it this way, you're delivered. Whether you know it or not. It was the blood that did it. And if you came any, when you claim deliverance, and we do, it's the blood. And the blood does deliver, because the emphasis is the deliverance. Many a price can be paid, but it won't deliver. But this one delivered. That's why you could say it's finished. Secondly, it is to set free out of service or bondage. That's right. We are set free out of the service of the devil and the bondage of sin into the liberty of the glory of Almighty God. Sin shall not have any more dominion over us. And it's when people realize this is when sin loses its power. What did Brother Branham tell about that? Was it an animal he said was chained one time and somebody cut the chain? The poor animal didn't realize the chain was cut, so he just kept going around and around in circles. That's right. When the revelation breaks that sin doesn't have power, then that's where the freedom lies. And the blood has already done it. You see, we need a real revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, what it's really done. It has delivered us from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have dominion. It doesn't. It doesn't have it. We've been free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, deliverance from guilt and punishment of sin. It means you never did it. That's how free you are. And if anybody can prove you did it, you won't answer for it. Because it says right here, deliverance from guilt and punishment. There isn't any. He shall never come into the judgment. He can never be punished. Nobody can have a purgatory. You can be tried here, but you can never be punished because the sin has been dealt with. Somebody else was punished. Somebody else bore the guilt. See? Remember that one because it's going to repeat almost. Deliverance, the fourth one. Deliverance applies to the whole being, a body, soul, and spirit. It abs the blood, absolutely guarantees the resurrection. If you're going to get back where Adam was and even beyond it. Absolutely guarantees New Jerusalem. You're guaranteed that the price has been paid. We talk about a city built upon streets of gold. Let me say this in my own language. I believe the streets of gold have been built upon a sea of blood. Yes, sir, a price was paid for those streets of gold. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, fifthly, and this is just like the third one. It is specifically redemption from guilt and punishment by expiation. Somebody had to pay a price. Jesus paid that price. You'll never have to pay for yourself. Now that's redemption. Now that's where we stand tonight, my brother, my sister. Actually, truth. I'm not lying to you. I'm simply telling you, plainly as I can, what lies in the blood of Jesus Christ in redemption. See, I want to say it again. It's to release by payment of a ransom. And the emphasis is, you're free. It's achieved its purpose. And it proved achieved its purpose because Jesus is risen. It is to set free out of service or bondage. Sin doesn't have any more power. It doesn't. No, sir. Satan can tempt us all he wants and say anything he wants, but sin has lost its power. It is deliverance from guilt and punishment of sin. Yes, sir. It's deliverance applied to the whole being. It's going to put you in the resurrection, body, soul, and spirit. It is specifically redemption from guilt and punishment because somebody paid the price. It was expiated. It was atoned. See? Somebody took the whole blame. Now, how full and free is this sacrificial death of Jesus? The full merits of Christ and total loosing from sin and its consequences are made available through his death. Now never forget, the resurrection of Jesus proves it, as it says in Acts 3:26. It is proven to you, said Peter, this ministry where you saw the man raised is a proof that Jesus dead, which in turn proves that the sin question has been dealt with and you're turned from your sin. You are turned from your sin. I wonder if that could break over our hearts and minds tonight once and for all. We've been turned from our sin. Listen. We must never forget that, and never forget that all creation is restored with mankind. Let's go back to the book of Romans 8:20. We want to look at something here. Remember, the blood of Jesus dropped upon the earth to redeem it. We know that. The prophet said so. Okay, look at Romans 8:20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subject to the same in hope. For creation itself should be delivered from the bondage to corruption and the liberty, the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together now. We're all doing it. We're all waiting for the resurrection. Now let's go to the resurrection, because you see, that's what nature is waiting for. Okay, let's then go back and see it. The whole beauty of it as I see it. You don't have to see this now. I'm going to tell you what I see. Okay, Isaiah 65 and verse 25. Now, this is what Brother Branham said was the New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire above the throne, and before they call the answer. Here's what it says. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This lets me know here that the lion that used to kill the sheep, they'll be there together, the same sheep, I believe, and the same lion. I believe that. I don't believe that God is going to bring about a new creation of animals. I believe he's going to bring up the old ones. I believe when Brother Branham saw his horse and his dog, I believe they're going to be there. I believe that's what the scripture says. Nature is waiting on us, all creation. And I believe they'll be there. And that to me shows the perfection of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is not one thing that is not covered when it comes to the sin question which man has perpetrated through Adam upon the whole human race. No, sir. The folly the devil put upon us by seduction of Eve. No, sir. All of that's going to be gone, entirely gone. It's so perfect, brother, sister, that one day in New Jerusalem, when we sit down and we remember the things of the past, the scripture says, every tear will be wiped. And the moment he wipes those tears, there'll be no remembrance of the former things. There'll be none whatsoever. That is what the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished. Say, what a tremendous sacrifice. What a wonderful thing he did for us. Yes, sir. And don't forget the prophet also called the little book of Revelation 5, the book of life. He did. He said he called it the book of life. He called it the book of redemption. But listen. What is redemption all about is not about eternal life. See, even creation is waiting for us. And we're the ones that have eternal life. We were the fallen sons when God breathed Adam the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. And the scripture said God breathed into Adam the breath of life. We were all in him. And he with Eve and Christ the tree of life would have stood there in the garden and brought him out of the ground and would have, just like he'd blown upon him, and you'd have seen the children come forth. But you see, they got into sin. And listen, you know, I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with the Son of God, my brother, my sister. It's the way he was born. And he couldn't help that. Adam did it. And so God reached down. After all these attributes could be fully displayed, and the bride raised up there all the word of God fulfilled in her, and God could look down. Oh my, that perfect sacrifice, look what it does. Brother, sister, what perfections we have. Here we were eternal. And what is redemption all about? But to bring back those eternal sons that were lost and fallen in sin. And let me tell you something. A fallen son can be a very wicked person. Or he can be a very treacherous person. But you know, nothing but the blood. Murder, assaulter, cruel, wicked. What's in the heart of man? I'll tell you, sin. And God had a remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. And when that blood's applied, the Spirit of God answers right back and seals that person in. Sure, that's exactly how it is. How wonderful is the Lord God. Now listen, who opened that book of life so we could see our names by faith in the blood on his pages? Who but the bleeding, dying lamb? Let's go back and take a look at him again. He's back here in Revelation chapter 5. We can never talk too much about him. Now listen, reading again, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. This is the one, you see, was prophesied. And I beheld alone in the midst of the throne the four beasts, and amidst the elders of the lambs had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now we know that the power of God is resting in his Holy Spirit coming through seven messengers, which will reveal him in the Word. And when we hear those messengers, we're hearing the Holy Ghost. We're hearing the true Word of God. Now that's what the church ages are all about. Brother Branham showed it. Now he came and took the book out of the right hand and sat upon the throne. Sure he did. The Lamb took the book from the pillar of fire. Now, And when he'd taken the book, the 24 elders and fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now listen, what in the world is the book talking about with this very thing? It's the book of redemption of eternal life. And it just tells you their plan. And then he tells you here, and made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on earth. He tells you. Don't you see what I showed you Sunday night is absolutely in the Word here? Daniel 70 weeks. We're in it right now. We're on our way. The stone laid without hands is tumbling down, already coming down, and we're literally on our way up by grace. Seeing ourselves there, it's loose. Redemption finally loose, brother, sister, don't you see, is complete recovery starting with the millennium. Going right on. It's so simple, it's going over people's heads. There's no big thing, because there's no big people. But there's a big God. Sure, now just recall what the prophet said. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the beasts and elders, and number of them 10,000 times 10,000, thousand, thousand, saying the loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that's slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Listen, what is it all about? Don't you see? It's a cantata. It's a great kind of opera. It's a solemn, holy convocation to praise Him who is the Lamb that shed His blood and rose to apply it, and we're part of it. And what He's done, that's what it's all about. I wouldn't want anything else. Now, you can have every mystery under high heaven, my brother, my sister. You can take it all. Just give me Jesus and let me see His blood, and I need it. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to give away a kingdom. I'm just telling you the truth. My heart doesn't ask for anything else. I don't want anything else. You may have all of it. Just let me see Him of whom is speaking. This is to me the book of redemption open, the seals loose. When I can see Him as my redemption, who gave His blood for all seven church ages. See Him as my redeemer? Sure, that's what I see. You see whatever you like, it's fine by me. And they said, Word is Lamb of slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing, and every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and such as there and so on. We're saying blessing and honor and glory to Him that sits upon the throne, and the Lamb forever, and the 24 beasts, they just worship Him. Yes, sir. Now, what happens after that book was opened up there? See, it's revealed down here, and all of these things begin coming out of it. Now revealed in the last day what redemption was all about. The beauty and the glory, and sure. Listen, now, listen. And God came to us this stage in His post-resurrection form, the pillar of fire, and revealed Himself, who is our Redeemer, Revelation 10:1-7. Now let's go and take a look at it. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, coat of the cloud, a rainbow upon his head, his face that were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. Now here's the judge. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea, his left upon the earth. Cried with a loud voice when a lion roared, and when he cried seven times under voices. Now here's the pillar of fire come down. The book is opened in his hand. The thunders are to be revealed. All the mysteries of God are going to come into view. The whole word of God's going to be fulfilled. Now watch the seventh verse. And the day is the voice of seventh messenger, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be completed and perfected, as God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. That's exactly what the literal translation says. In the end time, what's he saying? Redemption has run out. It's time for the whole thing to come in view. And when it comes in view, you see the Lamb standing there. And he takes all the glory. And everybody's just round him, praising and glorifying. Oh, brother, sister, that's what I'm looking at. I don't want my view changed. I just want to get a closer, better look, that's all. Sure, not saying anybody else isn't right. Believe what they want. I'm looking at it from this angle. Yes, sir, and I want to keep it. Now, when the veil of tradition was rent in twain and the mercy seat came into view, we saw like Moses the back of a man. And it was a bleeding back, as Brother Branham said. Christ our Passover in this age of Jubilee has appeared, because this is the age of Jubilee, the age of the bride, the age of the adoption, the age of the inheritance, right down the line. And we see it is the blood grace that calls us out of Babylon to the marriage supper. It wasn't any other grace that called us out. We were stuck as bad as anybody else, but we've been redeemed. How are you going to stay down in Babylon when the blood's been applied? The Holy Ghost is leading you into all truth of which you're a part. You can't do it. Separated. Yes, certainly. Now, here, he has proves he is risen amongst us in order to prove that we are now perfectly redeemed by his death and sealed by his life and are kept by the power of God unto absolute salvation, as the prophet said, I, the Lord, have planted and watered day and night, lest any man pluck it out of my hand. How are you going to pluck it out of his hand? God sowed this word. He waters it. How is this word going to fail? The word of redemption. Can't do it. No, the Son of Man revealed. What for? That he's the mighty one, worthy as that one to be our Redeemer. Oh, brother, sister, everything just shows me Redeemer. Would to God I could see with my eyes spiritual. Someday I shall by his grace. Listen, may it become a true revelation that Christ our life has appeared, and we shall soon appear with him in glory. Let me tell you how you're going to make the rapture. Let's look at 1 John. We're not fooling ourselves tonight, brother, sister. If I don't make it myself, I believe 100% I'm telling you the truth. How it's going to be made. Listen, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it has never yet come into existence what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, absolutely that would apply in people's minds to the rapture. Now look, what everybody tells you in the modern fundamental movement is this. You're going to get changed here. Then you're going to get caught up to see him at the wedding supper. But the Bible doesn't say it. It says you see him as he is, then you get your change, and then you'll be caught up. Or read it for yourself. Go ahead. I invite you. And don't be dull in reading. Read the way it is. Don't read the way the fundamentals read. Read the way it is. I'll read it again. It hath not yet appeared, he shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To be like him is to be like him, which means an immortal body. Then you've got to see him as he is before you get your immortal body. That's where Brother Branham said, they're all mixed up on the appearing and the coming. Christ has appeared. He has been revealed. The Son of Man has been revealed. Christ, our Passover, into full view, redemption open wide in Jesus Christ our Lord. No wonder there's no place for organization or churches or kingdoms and creeds and handshaking and lodging and all that nonsense. Oh, my. Makes the prophet's message so simple. But we mustn't look for the hard things. No, sir, we're like old Noel Naaman. He heard there was a man who could cure him of his old leprosy. He went down there and the prophet said, well, tell him to rip. I haven't got time to see that fellow. He said, tell him to dip in Jordan out there. Old Naaman said, I ain't going to dip in that muddy old ho foo. He said, that's too easy. I'm a man that does great things. The servant said, that's just it, my father. I'm sorry to tell you, that's your whole trouble. If he'd have said some great, big, great, big, great, big thing like taking a kingdom and four elephants and a white horse, sure. But just a little thing like that, why don't you do it? He went down dirty old Jordan 7 times, come up like a kid. Well, he said, hallelujah, sure learned my lesson there, didn't I? When we tell some brothers, said, we ain't got time to learn no lessons. Time to learn them now. Not some great big tremendous thing that the Pope or some big church has got to pass on. No, a little old fellow with a 7th grade education, with the Holy Ghost of the heart and mind of a prophet, come down, just reveal Christ and just take it all and show us. Oh, sure. Yes, sir, brother, sister. It's just so simple. Let's read a little bit more. Let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter, and just take a look at this. This great thing we have through Jesus. You see, if we talk enough about this, we're going to love him a little bit more. Because, you see, the Bible says we love him because he loved us. And the proof of his love is with sacrificial death. And we see him dying for us and see that blood. And that's when that heart's going to start just looking at nothing but him. Yes, sir, going to fall in love with him. And won't do it any other way. Now, look at it. Here, the 5th chapter begins, 6th verse. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. See? Yeah, he said, somebody might say, look, that fellow's too good to die. Let me die, and he said. Somebody might do that. But look, at God commended his love toward us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to be the answer. And that while we're sinners, he died for us. And now we're under the blood, trying to walk for him, and we're believing his word and just going along. See, as Christians, how much more then is his love and grace poured upon us? But God's made his love toward us, and while yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, declared perfectly righteous, perfect in the sight of God by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It tells you right there. You know how you're going to get saved from wrath? Because the blood of Jesus destroys every bit of your sin. It destroys the guilt. And the judge says, what about this person here? What's he charged with? Well, judge, I'm sorry. We just can't find the evidence. Well, he says, case dismissed. How are you going to judge a man? There's no evidence. Well, how are you going to do it? That's what the prophet said. I didn't say it. The prophet said it. How are you going to make a man a sinner when the sin is scattered? Didn't say the man scattered. It said sin is scattered. Sin answers, see? Much more by justified by his blood will be saved from wrath. I'm sure he will, see? because he paid the price, the wrath of God on him. For when we were sinners, if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we were saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we receive that same reconciliation. Yeah. Okay? The same things in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Now let's go to Revelation 22:10-14. Get back here, New Jerusalem. Okay, listen. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, right now, just before the rapture, before Jesus comes, the book has to be unsealed, and nobody dare seal it. That's why it's very dangerous to look down the road and say, Brother Brand's got to come back and unseal anything. The book's been unsealed. See? Either it's been unsealed or it hasn't been unsealed. He said it was. Now, if there's more revelation coming, that's just great. Fine, I'm all for it. And I don't deny there can be. I won't deny anything. I don't have my mind in anything. But I know the scripture says here, don't you seal it. When this book becomes understood, those seals broken, don't seal it. Why? The time's at hand. He that is unjust shall be unjust still. It's too late. These seals must break just before the rapture. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward's with me. See, just before the rapture. Every man according to work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I told you. I told you what I did at the first, I do at the end. You wouldn't listen to me. Remember, Paul came with a pillar of fire to bring the word. So at the end time, another prophet must come with a pillar of fire, or God is not Alpha and Omega. I said, I showed you what I am. You wouldn't listen. Oh, you had your own ideas, but you wouldn't listen. But I proved it. Now it's too late. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you the truth. I told you, Brother Bannon said, it's not so much it happens in the middle. He said, you watch both ends. And I told you, I said, you got a board in two ends. You got a board. Don't worry about the middle. You got the board. All right, you got it right here. He did it. He proved his resurrection, which proved his death at the beginning. He did it at the end. He had a man with the word of God, the pillar of fire. He had a man with the word of God, the pillar of fire. The ends are identical, right? Alpha and Omega. Oh, come on. Perfect. Behold, blessed are they that do his commandments. No, sir. Blessed are they who wash their robes. And Brother Branham said, I want to find a bride who has got such character, who will listen to the message and stand still in the water separation till she's cleaned by that word and she's dressed. And he said, I believe I've been called to dress a bride. I want to tell you something. A virgin bride is a dressed bride, is an oil bride. Because the virgin of the word was the one that had the oil, is the one that has the dress. And all three is the word. Because when you hear the Spirit, you got the word, so therefore you got the Spirit. One of them. Yes, sir. I'm not saying puzzles. I'm saying very, very clear-cut things in the prophet's message that by now I'm sure you understand. No. Now, blessed are they that wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, just a minute now. Right to the tree of life. Who's that people standing right here? The very thing that Adam couldn't walk through, for the scripture said, I'm going to stop Adam. I'm going to put cherubim there, lest he eat that tree of life and live forever in his sin. But God said, I'll let everybody die except the last little group on earth, and they'll walk right to that tree, and they'll live forever. Immortality. And they won't miss one breath. They won't miss one heartbeat. They won't miss one anything. The seals are open, brother, sister, we're already in it. I know, we don't feel like it, but we are. You know what's going to happen to us? I'll tell you what's going to happen to us. When the resurrection hits, like Brother Branham said, when those apostles saw those raised from the dead, they had resurrection faith. And I believe that's what's going to happen to us too. I don't say it is, but I believe it is. Yep. Because they got to come up while you and I are still here, and we might still be puzzling a few things. Yes, sir. Oh, we're in it. There's no use talking. Say, well, it's down the road. It's not down the road, my brother, my sister. We're in it. Yep. It's just like we're in life right now. I'm what, 85% or 87% dead. I'm 62 years old. I suppose that's 70 years if God gives me. That leaves me about 85% dead. There's no use kidding myself. I'd say, well, I don't feel that bad. I don't look that old, maybe. Well, I don't know. I can't tell. Sometimes I look worse. But I haven't got a thing to do with that. I'm 87% dead. I could hop up and down and exercise and take tonic, and who says I don't? But I'm still 87% dead. I can kid myself and go to some beauty salon and get the wrinkles taken away if they want to do a monumental job on this puss of mine, but I'm still 87% dead. I want to get you the picture tonight. We're finished. We ain't going nowhere. It's over. Prophet comes along and says, I don't pray for America. She's gone. She's gone. We're right now with the stone coming down, cut without hands, because Jesus does all three in descending. The shout's here. No, you're kidding yourself any longer. Face up to it. It's here. It's here. The saints possess the earth here. But they go away so it gets cleaned up, because who wants it to mess it then? That's right. That's right. That's the whole story. We own it now.
see? Proven to us. I'm not telling you a fairy tale. This is the truth. And without her dogs, sorcerers who are among her. That shows you. That's not white. This is not New Jerusalem yet. This is right now. Naming it. Oh, my God, have pity on the world. Listen, the prophet understood what I'm talking about tonight. Let me tell you something. This is not on tape. Part of it is. In November 64, I was at Brother Branham in New York in the New Yorker Hotel. Or the American, I forget which it was. New Yorker, I guess. I could tell by looking at it something happened to him, and I had not been there when he told about the color ad incident of stopping the storm. So he went into the whole picture, told me how it was. And he came to the place where he told me how it was that the doe came with the two little fawn. And he slapped them and he said, get out of here. I could kill you, but I won't take your life. He said, I've made a God promise that I would not kill anymore except under certain conditions. And he said, I kept my word. And then a voice said to him, if you kept your word, how much more do I keep mine? Now, listen, this is not on tape what he told me, but you can believe me because I wouldn't lie to you. And he said, Lee, from that moment, I have no consciousness of guilt. And that's what my message has been all about tonight. No consciousness of guilt, as the Bible said. Why? Because God keeps His Word. When you and I see that God keeps His Word, and we realize at times we have kept ours, then how much more does He keep it? He said, from that time, I have no consciousness of guilt. Now, let me tell you something. I was 22 years of age and I started preaching. I was in the town of Red Deer, up in Alberta, Canada. I was visiting some friends for supper. They invited me over for supper. I was lying out in their lawn waiting for supper. And I was bemoaning the fact that I was a terrible person because I've always had that complex, and I suppose you have too. That no matter what anybody could say, even God could say, that you would feel that you were still unworthy, which is true in many a way. That's true. But the blood does it. And a voice spoke back to me and said, call that not common or unclean, which God has cleansed, speaking concerning me. And like a true Pentecostal idiot, I'll take that back. Like a true pervert, because I must have been perverted, I spoke back to God and said, well, Lord, that's very sweet, but I know better. See, I call God a liar. If I'd have just said at that moment, God, how grateful I am. What it would have meant to my life. But you see something, brother, sister? When you turn down revelation, there is no victory whatsoever. But when the revelation strikes and you and I take it, that is where victory lies and in no other place. Because you must believe God. You must believe God. You cannot make him a liar. Now, what I have preached tonight in these messages is what the prophet said. I would stake my life on it. I'm staking my life on it. Don't you stake yours on it. I'm staking mine on it. This is what I'm preaching. You believe what you want. See, it's your business. I'm just talking to you tonight. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. The prophet had it. He said, I haven't got one consciousness of guilt. The same man 1 week before he died, and I'll tell you now, I looked at his face again. He called me for an interview in Tucson because he knew I was going home. He said he wanted to see me. I looked at him once more in the face, and God's my judge. Once again, I recognized something had happened to him. He said, yes, Lee, I was in the mountain this week. I was with the Lord. And he said, it's the first time since I have a child, I have no consciousness of fear. Perfect love casting out fear. Brother, sister, I don't know what it means to you, but nothing means anything to me if I can have this. There's nothing in my life I want. I don't want power. I don't want might. I don't want wisdom. I want a simplicity that, God, you're true. What you did, I believe. And I'll stand in it, Lord. I'm standing here tonight believing before this rapture takes place, before it's over, that revelation's going to break. That he that's righteous is righteous still, and he that's holy is holy still. And it's not going to be because you and I have been good kids, we've been good boys and girls. Not even that we've been an example of any description or any good type of citizen. It's going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that everything done either by Him, for us, or in us and to us, is going to be based upon the fact that it is Jesus. As Paul said, God did I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then turned around and said, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me. And he said, no matter what it is, it's God in you living and doing of His good pleasure. Brother, sister, this to me is the secret of all the ages, everything that word carries. It's faith in God in that revelation. That he has proved at this end time to us. Now listen, I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to now go back to the book of Ephesians, because you have no services now till Thursday night when I take the fourth message on the four great fundamentals of redemption. We're going to go into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at it. And we're going to go back to verse 15 again, where Paul is praying for those who already have the Holy Ghost, who are under the blood, who are sealed in. And he's looking down to the end of the ages, when the whole Word of God will be formed in the bride, which will be New Jerusalem. And it cannot start until the resurrection. But the resurrection has already started, because the first half of the resurrection is the shout. And it's already here. So we're in it. Never forget that. We're already in it. Now listen. Wherefore also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now, Brother Branham said that was the spirit of wisdom that came into the church in order to let the church know the hour in which you live. And he said that spirit came the same as the angel came to Gabriel. How did the angel come to Gabriel? In a human form, in order to let him know exactly the hour and what the world history was, and then seal it, because it wasn't time for the thing to end, because the 70 week was split. 2,000 years of Gentile grace was in there when he got a bride, and then it resumed, and from then on, it just tumbled right into the, just there and right into eternity. See? Now, listen. Here's what the prayer was, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now, the spirit of wisdom is already here, and William Branham brought us the word. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, listen to me. What age are we in? We are in the eagle age. Now, listen. What is the last part that moves? The last part is the eye, right? Now, who was the eye? If thine eye be single, the whole body's full of light. Is that right? Who was the eye that was single? William Branham, prophet of God, vindicated by thus said the Lord thousands and thousands of times, never one error. And you could never hide, proving that he was the Word of God for this hour in a human form. Not that he was the Word of God, but the Word for this hour in human form, where nothing could be hidden. And he could take 6 to 10,000 people or a multitude. You couldn't hide if you tried. Everything open to him. Nobody has that but the Word of God, showing where the Word of God was in a human being. God with the skin on, if you want to put it. Now, some of you don't understand it. I'm sorry for you. I'm not blaspheming, but I'm a little tough at times. I'm just sorry. But I'm not changing one word of what I'm saying. Because I know exactly what I'm saying, why I'm saying, where I'm saying it from. I have no fear whatsoever. Now, listen. He said here, coming to us, that we may know the hope of his calling. That's not our calling. That's his calling, Jesus. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, the end time revelation that precedes the resurrection, that puts us into it, is absolutely concerning him, where our faith in him is so great, brother, we just leave this world. That's how Enoch walked with God and was not. That's how Brother Barnes told, the Spirit said, how would you like to take a walk with me? We're coming to it now. We're in it. Through the revelation, Christ revealed. See? Well, no, I'm not going to wait until New Jerusalem or their heavenly supper. I can't wait that long. I don't intend to wait that long. I want it here. Because I'm supposed to get it here to put me in the ramp, the resurrection. The revelation of him, his calling. See? And the riches of inheritance of the saints. Now we know that we are his inheritance, because he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. That's in the resurrection. We are his inheritance. He gets the bride. He gives her everything. He gets everything back. And in her is fulfilled the whole Word of God. And the resurrection power is in his very heart. But now listen, what about his calling? Okay, let's look at the Greek. The word calling here is the Greek word klesis. With two meanings. Used particularly of the divine call to partake of redemption. That's yours and mine. We've been called to partake of redemption. Secondly, it is always used to denote the calling of that whose origin and nature and destiny is heavenly. Now that's our origin, nature, and destiny too. But remember, that was Jesus above all. Now, we're supposed to know that. We are supposed to know him. See? This calling of that whose origin and nature and destiny is heavenly. Do you follow me? Don't try to think too hard, just listen. It is always used to denote the calling of that whose origin and nature and destiny is heavenly. Now, whose origin and nature and destiny is heavenly? Jesus. Right? Certainly it is. All right? At this end time, we are supposed to know that. Now, let's go and look at his calling. We go to the book of Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, here's what I see. You don't have to believe it. You believe anything you want to believe. This is your business, your pastor's. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's number one. used particularly of the divine call to partake of redemption. That's you and me. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The high priest to our heavenly calling and the partaking of divine redemption. Who is he? He is this one whose calling is used to denote that of heavenly origin and nature and destiny. I came from God, I go back to God. Now just don't worry. Let's go now, read a little further. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. Jesus is the builder of the house, and he's got more honor than us who is his house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto thee. In other words, that you stay with the revelation. Now, in other words, anybody that ever stays with this revelation is in there. Doesn't say you're going to come to it and then quit it. It just says you come to it, that's it. Now, I'm going to drop down to the fourth chapter, verses 12 to 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Doesn't say its sight, it says his sight. Now, who's the word? Jesus. Right? And that being the word, that it discerns every thought. Now listen, you tell me one time when Brother Branham couldn't take the audience in his control when he said, he's here, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take every spirit under my control for the glory of Almighty God. And he said, you can't hide if you try, and they couldn't. All right, then you saw the word in action, right? Okay, now listen. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. Do you mean to tell me anybody but God could have a vision of 10,000 people and tell what's in 10,000 hearts? Only God can do it. It was the Holy Ghost, God working in human flesh. William Branham, right? But he's not God. God was in him. The Word, right? Okay, listen. Then seeing then we have a great high priest. What's he talking about? The Word, the high priest. Then who was being visibly made manifest to us? The high priest. Now come on, let your thinking go. That is passed into heaven. How'd he get there? Through shedding his blood, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched the feeling of our infirmity. Remember, he's the high priest of our profession, right? Our confession, right? And who is he? He's the Word. And what's he doing? Discerning. And what did he do? Did he discern? Did he? He did it, right? And nobody could hide, is that right? And who is he? High priest. Okay. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched the feeling of our infirmity. But with an all point central like we are, without sin, let us therefore come boldly. All right, now who's shying away? Are you coming boldly? Now you saw it demonstrated, at least some of you did, I did. You can take my testimony for it. By the way, how many saw Brother Branham? Let me just see your hand. How many saw the film then? Well, you saw the film, that's good enough. What more do you want? All right. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in to help in time of need. What's the time of need? We've got to make the rapture. All right, listen. Let's look a little further now. We're going to go to 5 and read on down. For every high priest from among men is ordained to men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now that's what he's for, gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that for he himself also comes with infirmity. And by reason that hereof he ought, as for the people also for himself to offer for sins. Jesus didn't have to offer for sins for himself. And no man takes his honor unto himself, but he that's called of God as was Aaron. And so Christ also glorified him not himself to be called an high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Huh? Let's keep reading now. Who is he? He's Melchizedek, right? Is that right? Is that what he is? Melchizedek. Sure he is. Don't be afraid to nod your head. I'm not trying to catch you now. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, was able to save him to death and was heard in the feared, though he was his son, yet he learned obedience by the thing he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God in his resurrection after order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest. Now listen, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracle of God, and become as such as have need of milk and not strong drink. And that's where Pentecost is right today. Absolutely, they can't take meat, they can only take milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, which are the seven church age bride. Because that's the full age. Now, I'm not pulling your leg. Don't worry. Just believe me. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and you mean to tell me that anybody outside this message knows good from evil? You're wrong, because the Scripture says they cannot discern between righteousness and unrighteousness. Why? Because of the anointed ones of the end time. Only we have the answer. Now listen, Brother Branham categorically said, since Revelation 10 and 7 reveals all mysteries, and Melchizedek is one. Right? And he preached on Melchizedek. And then when he got through, he stood with his back between the two people. He turned his back. And he said, now, he said, as Melchizedek stood there with Abraham, God in human flesh, a theophany really, stood there with Abraham, the elect, and Sarah in the tent behind, he read her heart. And told her. And we saw the high priest ministry of Melchizedek right in our very eyes, verifying, proving his death, that redemption is ours by the shed blood. And he said, come everyone now. He said, you've seen it. This is the proof that anything you have need of, there's your answer right here. Come. Everyone come. Why? Because the church had thrown him out. And he said, just please let me come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there he was knocking with the mighty sign, the mighty voice of Melchizedek, the risen Christ among us. And people went their way and said, well, which doctor? Yeah, well, fortune teller. I think maybe he's one of those psychics. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, brother, sister, you tell me the resurrection doesn't prove he's dead? You tell me God standing amongst us, proving his own resurrection, his own high priesthood, ministering his own blood, mediator, and intercessor. It's still going over our heads. It's going over mine, too. But I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, getting realer and realer. I know what I've seen now. I'm not doubting anymore. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. No. See, I even keep my voice down. No. I could even be selfish right now and say, if you don't see him, then you missed him. I'm going to be sure to get the rapture, but I don't believe in that kind of nonsense. Because you saw him, too. Yeah, they saw him, but they said, I won't take that. They said, that's Beelzebub. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost, despised the Word. They kicked out the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had a little experience. As one man said, well, I went alone with God one day, and I was fasting and praying for God to make himself real, and a white light entered my cabin. I'm telling about a real true story now, but I won't tell the man's name. You might guess it, though. And he said, the white light appeared in the cabin. I ran out, prayed, and I said, just a minute, I was praying to God. He went back in again. He spoke in tongues. He had a little phenomena. I phoned that man, talked about Brother Branham. He said, you know, Brother Vail, he said, but Brother Branham went off the word. Here Melchizedek stood, the high priest of his own blood. I'm taught dying you. Melchizedek stood right amongst us, brother, sister. High priest to you and me, the one of our own calling. And they despised and said, away with him. I'm telling you the truth. I'm only saying what the prophet said. It's just strange to you because Lee Vail's saying, not the prophet saying it. I'm testifying to what was there. He could testify the reality he was in it. He was that skin carrying it about. I'm just another skin. I could even be a goat skin, but I'm going to testify to the sheep. You bet it will. Oh, yeah. Sure, tell you what I saw, what I know. Because our hands have handled the word of light. We've had reality. Melchizedek came right down here. We saw nothing was hidden from him. What was he doing? He's proving his death, my brother, my sister. Proving his grace. Not the blazing eyes that judge the feet of burnished brass to tramp us under, but the one humbly knocking at the door saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock if any man hear my voice. He said, I got one message for you people, he said. What is that message? Repent and change your mind. Old people say, Brother Vail, repentance doesn't mean change your mind. It's a godly sorrow. You lie. The scripture said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow is not repentance. Repentance comes to those people, my brother, my sister, who are like they were after the day of Pentecost. They knew things. They were religious. They had an understanding. It was a wrong understanding. And the word of God cut across. They said, repent! Get rid of those wrong ideas. Throw away all your beliefs and disbeliefs. Start over. There's going to be a new seed planted. Demonstrated by the Holy Ghost. Change your mind. See? Why? It's got to be a mental faith. Then it gets a spiritual faith. And out of that, there comes a life. Oh, brother, says, I stand here before you, sure, I'm not changing my tune ever again. I'm finished now with my preaching, any other type of preaching. I have seen him. I saw Melchizedek. I know in whom I have believed. Brother, sister, I've seen him face to face, as it were. I believe if I am right in my heart, I believe I am. You believe whatever you want. I have seen him, and that means there's going to be a change. And if I've seen him wrong, there's going to be somebody else who saw him right, and he's going to go up and meet him at the wedding supper. Oh, you bet. We're in it now, my brother, my sister. Oh, I'm glad it's getting all over. It's been too shaky. It's been too long. It's been too disconcerting. It's too hard in the mind and the body. I don't want any more. I don't want any more. I wish I could get out of here. But I wouldn't want to go any other way than what he wanted me to go. I've seen the glory of God, my brother, my sister. See him in his calling. May the eyes of understanding be open. The revelation of him, my brother, my sister. Not you, not me, but to see him. That's what's going to change me and you. See him as he is. And I saw him as he is, the high priest. I saw him. I know I saw him, was vindicated. No one ever take that away. Brother, sister, listen, I know with all my heart. Though I don't know it as well as I want to know it, we're already in it. I just keep repeating that stone cut without hands. It's come down, brother, sister. Not all the way for the starting. The kingdom belongs to the saints. They'll never take it if I'm part in your part. They'll never take it away. They can kill our bodies. They can dull our minds. They can do anything they want, but they'll never take it away. No, sir. No, because he said he came right down amongst like he did before and said, fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Brother, sister, listen. I say with the prophet, I might not be part of that bride, but there's a bride somewhere. And by God's grace, I don't want to stand away. But I can say this. I've got some gratitude left in my heart. I know that I saw it. I know that I saw it. And I know that my Redeemer is. I know there's a Jesus. I know there's a God. I know this Bible's true. I saw him in action. Yeah. See, what about you, Brother Ben? I just only hope I'm part of it, that's all. I can't prove a thing. No, sir. I got anything but proof. But I believe in him who is my life, if he is my life, see. You follow what I'm trying to tell you? His resurrection proved his death, my brother, my sister. It did. He accomplished it. He's risen. He came down and showed it. Oh, matchless love. What more could he? What more? What more? I think he was saying, Israel, back there. He said, I took a good vineyard here. I took all the stones out. I put the right fertilizer. I put a fence in. I put in grape presses. I put the vines in. He said, I came back for grapes. What did I find? He said, I couldn't find anything but wild grapes. And I say, oh, God, you find me. I'm so wild, so untamed. Oh, God. You came back and I saw you, Lord, and I know you're here. What am I going to do? What will I do except trust in him? And I do. Brothers, that's what I want you to see tonight. God be merciful. We may see him as he is because we did. We did. He's Melchizedek risen. Great mystery right here. After the battle, he gave the bread and the wine. Showed us his death. Showed us his life. And then stands here.